Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are in a series right now called Discover Jesus, and we're going through the life and ministry of Jesus. We're looking at his character. We're looking at his power. We're looking at his purpose. And right now, we are in the part where we are talking about his message, and we are in week two of talking about the message of Jesus Christ, and we're basically going through the most important topics that he discussed. Last week was the kingdom of God. That's the number one thing Jesus talked about. And this week we are talking about righteousness and morality or holy living, because this is the second most frequent robust thing that Jesus talked about. So we are going to be talking about the righteousness of God. And Jesus has a progression that he followed in Scripture, taking people through to understand, first of all, to be able to see themselves, and then also understand what righteousness really is and what God thinks that righteousness really is. Because a lot of people would think that they were righteous, but according to God's standard, they were not. And so, and as a pastor, I encounter this a lot, where I talk to people and they think, oh, you tell them something, they go, oh yeah, I'm doing that. And you look at me and go, no, you're not. And they go, yeah, no, I'm doing that. No, you're not. So there has to be a process that you take people through to help them understand, let me actually show you how far from the standard you really are. Okay, and that's not mean, that's actually loving. It's just actually a process you have to go through. Let me explain to you what I mean. As many of you know, I love basketball. I was a basketball player today. I'm involved in basketball coaching. I'm assistant coach for my son's basketball team. I love basketball. I play basketball. I watch basketball. We are in March Madness, but I'm not going to get off on that, because that's not why we're here today. That comes later in the day. All right. So, but the famous, and at this point maybe legendary, coach Greg Popovich for the San Antonio Spurs, they won many championships with, you know, David Robinson, Tim Duncan, all of these guys. He was famous for being able to do this with people, where when rookies would come into the league, they, of course, right, you've had success. If you made it to the NBA, you've had success. You've probably won high school state championships. You've won accolades. You've had people tell you, you know, you're the MVP. You probably won MVP of your little high school team. You may have won Defensive Player of the Year. You know, you got drafted to some D1 school. You got signed to some D1 school. So you've been told that you're really good for a long time, right? And so you have this view of yourself. And so how do you get through to a person like that? I mean, how do you coach a person that's already convinced, I'm really good? How do you do that? Well, unfortunately, the only way to do it is to break them down first. And so what Greg Popovich would do is he would record them. He would have them playing in games or practice. And when he'd had enough film, he would bring them into the room and he would sit them down. And he would walk them through game film situations where they could watch themselves on film. For example, there was some of you may know Kawhi Leonard. I don't know if anybody even knows, he was MVP of the league for a while. He won Defensive Player of the Year 2 years in the NBA. He's considered one of the most elite defenders that the NBA has ever seen. Well, he started for Greg Popovich, and when he came in, he wasn't like that. He had the ability, he had the size and the frame, all the raw material was there, but he'd not had the discipline or the teaching or the coaching. Because whatever level he was at, it was always good enough to get him by to the next, but now he was playing in the NBA and he was guarding people like Kobe Bryant, like LeBron James. And so Greg Popovich brought him in and he was showing him games where he had guarded people like Kobe Bryant and Kobe Bryant just blew by him. And he said, and he's like, yeah, I mean, he's the best player. You know, of course he's going to blow by. He said, no. Then he would show him another guy on their team that was an elite defender. His name was Bruce Bowen. And he would show him, this is how Bruce guarded him in that exact same situation, and he stopped him. And he'd say, this is you, this is a pro. Do you see the difference? Over and over again, he had to show him game film to go, this is you getting blown by and beat, saying there's no way to guard this person. here's someone that's been doing this for years, training and working. My system, here's how they are guarding them. And little by little, the light bulb starts to go off. And here's really the light bulb that's going off. I'm not as good as I thought I was. And if I'm going to get there, I still have a lot of work to do. And I'm going to say this was a challenge for Jesus. It's a challenge for any coach. It's a challenge for any leader. It's a challenge for any pastor to help people grow because they already think they know it all. And they already think they've arrived at the place that you're trying to tell them they need to get to. So this is Jesus' challenge. So he starts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Here's what he says. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." And everybody that's listening is going, hold on just a second. Did you just compare murder and anger like they were the same thing? And he said, wait, I'm not finished yet. Because whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the fire of hell. We got a lot of people in here going, uh-oh. Because I'm thinking about yesterday. And I know I got mad at somebody. I was driving. And I said to somebody, all right, we don't use the word fool, but the word, the Greek word here is moros, which is where we get our word moron. So you may not have called nobody a fool. When's the last time you called somebody a moron? Probably last time you were watching the news or you were driving down the street. Hopefully nobody in your family. I mean, my goodness, you know, your marriage is not going to survive very long if you're doing that. But so you read this and you think, well, this standard is, no, this can't be right. This can't be right. There, I mean, no one's going to hell because they called someone a moron, right? Surely to goodness, this is not what we're trying to say. But listen, pay very close attention to what Jesus is doing. Here's what he is saying. He is saying that the standard of righteousness is not what you think it is. The standard for holiness is not what you think it is. Your standards and your understanding of what holiness is and what righteousness is so far off that I'm going to have to show you, like Coach Popovich, I'm going to have to show you, you don't know nearly as much as you think you do because you're walking around, I followed the law, I don't murder. And then we have people doing this today in church still today. Well, you know, yeah, I do this, but I mean, I'm not dealing with this big, you know, gross sin over here. You know, I'm faithful to my wife, or I don't over here over in this perversion that I see on TV or this over there. I'm not doing that, so I'm holy. And Jesus would say, hold on, let me make you understand what the standard of righteousness really is. Because you know what you're doing? It's called self-righteousness. You know what self-righteousness is? It's declaring yourself righteous. When you can't do that, you're not the standard for what righteousness is. You don't get to declare yourself righteous or unrighteous. Self-righteousness is doing a self-examination when you already have wrong standards, wrong mentalities, wrong understanding of what perfection is. You look at yourself and go, huh, looking pretty good. I mean, compared to you. Looking pretty good. Guess what? Your neighbor is not the standard. Your neighbor is not the standard. Your pastor is not the standard. Your pastor is not the standard. The standard is so high. Perfection and righteousness and holiness is so high, it actually is unattainable in this life. But see, before he could even begin to show these people that they needed a Savior, he's got to show them why they need a Savior. If you think you're holy and you think you're righteous, you don't need a Savior. You don't need a Savior. So people read these words and they freak out. They're like, oh my God, I mean, Jesus is going through this. And it's like, he goes all the way down to, if you call someone a moron, you're in danger of hell. Why? Well, he connects it to murder, of course, because to look at another human being, a human being that God created, that a human being that God loves, a human being that God gave their life for, to look at them and say, you are a worthless person. You have no value. He said, well, that's not what I mean when I say moron. Yeah, but you're getting there. You see, you're on your way somewhere. To look at another human being. I mean, how many of you have ever seen someone on TV or you heard about some despicable act? And I keep using driving because I'm going to be honest with you. I have trouble when I drive sometimes. You know, I do. I have trouble when I drive. You know, and then you can end up treating people like your driver, or the way people treat people on social media, right, when they're not faced, you end up treating them like you wouldn't treat them if you were face-to-face with another human being, and people will say the most horrible, hateful things. And he says that's coming out of a heart condition, and it's the same heart condition that would murder someone. That's what he's trying to explain. He says, no, it's not there yet. No, you say, oh, I'd never murder anybody. Yeah, but the heart condition is the same, and if it grows long enough, that's where it would end up. And so that's what he's connecting here. He's saying, oh, you heard it's good enough. Oh, you didn't murder anybody. Yeah, but you have murder in your heart. And if I let you live like I used to back in the old day, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years, and you just let that thing keep growing, you might be surprised where you ended up. I sometimes wonder, this is not biblical, okay, I'm not getting this from Scripture. I just had this question off the top of my head. I sometimes wonder if demons, you know, like they look the way they look, all gnarled and ugly, and I mean, I ain't never seen one, but I'm just assuming that that's kind of how they look. If that's just like, yeah, they look like angels, but you let sin just work long enough, and so for eternity, just work, eventually, what do you end up looking? You ever seen somebody that's just like truly bound up by sin? They can start looking weird. It changes their outward appearance. But it's coming from a heart condition. So Jesus, as he taught on righteousness, and you read a lot of Jesus' teaching, it's this whole idea of setting the standard extremely high. Setting the standard unattainable. It's this whole idea of looking at you and saying, you thought you were holy, you thought you were doing good. Let me break that down and go, you're not even close. You're not even close because you can't even stop from calling somebody a moron. And that alone shows the condition of your heart towards another human being. And I'm going to be honest with you. I am not up here as the standard. Okay. When I read this about you don't need to be calling anybody a moron, I mean, I need to go home and repent. Okay. I'm going to be honest with you. So I'm not the standard here. Jesus is the standard. His words are the standard. Okay. So I'm not up here like, y'all better be like me. No, y'all better be like Jesus on this, okay? Now, he's using legal terminology, right? He says whoever murders, whoever has hatred in their heart, he says they will be liable to judgment. They will be liable to the council. And he's talking about their legal system. He's talking about laws that they know. If we put it in modern language, he would say, hey, if you murder anybody, okay, you're going to go to court. They're going to look at the evidence. They're going to make a judgment over your life, and there's going to be a consequence. That's the language he's talking about here. But he's not talking about an earthly court. He's talking about the final court where we stand before God, not an earthly judge. We stand before God, and a judgment is made over our life. So when he says, and whoever says you moron will be liable. I like saying that word. That's why I keep just saying it. Because I'm not calling anybody it, and I just get to say it. With no consequence. I'm not thinking of anybody when I say it. Whoever says you moron will be liable to the hell of fire. He's talking about the determination, the judgment that will be pronounced over your life. Now, just stay with me because there's good news coming, all right? But the first thing he has to do is set that standard and make every human being know, I don't care how holy you think you are. This would go all the way to the monks that live in the monastery. And they spend every day, you know, bowing and even you know, fasting. And there's no external inputs. There's no TV. There's no phones. There's no internet. And I just live for perfect holiness. Listen, you can't run away from sin. It doesn't work like that. Because guess what? You brought sin in here when you came into this world. I don't care if you were born in a monastery. I don't care if you were born in a monastery and you never saw physical sin with your eyes ever. Guess what? I hate to tell you, you were born with it in here. And it's coming. It's going to work its way here. And if you let it long enough, it's going to work its way here and here. That's what sin is. The Bible says that we're born into sin. So you take a monk who's in a monastery, and if Jesus could examine their heart and he could examine their mind, unfortunately for them, he would look at them and say, he would say, guilty. Guilty. You don't meet the standard of true righteousness. And no human being is ever going to meet it. And by the way, this is not an excuse to throw up your hands and go, oh, well, no one's ever going to meet it, so why try? No, that's not it either. And we're going to talk about that as well as we go along. So the righteous standard, much higher than you thought. Jesus does a good job of explaining that. Matthew 23:27, he goes again and he's talking to the most religious, at least from society standpoint, Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders. Okay, these are guys that they have actually worked really hard to give an appearance of righteousness on the outside. And so he talks to them and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. He finds the most righteous, at least according to earthly standards. That'd be like the monks in the monastery, right? He finds the most righteous and he says, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites because you're acting righteous knowing that you're full of sin. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. But this is the human condition. We care so much more about cleaning the outside of the tomb. When he says whitewashed tomb, right? Imagine a cave that they would have placed like Jesus's body in, and the tomb, the stone is rolled over the entrance. And so, yeah, somebody's out there like pressure washing the tomb. Okay, it's white, it's sparkly, it's flowers all planted outside. He said, but inside, it's rotting. Inside, it's disgusting. And he says, this is what humans care about. Why? Because we can hide what's in here. And at least we think we can. And then for the most part, we can hide what's in here. You ever had the thought experiment about, man, what if there was like a giant screen on my forehead and it was just displaying everything I was thinking? Like while someone's talking to me and they're saying the dumbest thing you've ever heard, and you're just so glad that there's not like a screen on your forehead displaying what you're really thinking, right? Yeah, we all know, because we know. It's like, there's stuff going on here that don't need to make it out here. And same with the heart. There's stuff going on in here that doesn't need to make it out there. But what Jesus is saying to you is holiness is not just cleaning the outside of the cup. Righteousness is not just cleaning the outside of the cup. And he's not even, please understand, he's not even trying to say you're the worst person ever because the outside is clean, but your mind and your heart are still full of sin. That's actually not what he is saying. What he is saying is the standard is unreachable. The standard for holiness and perfect righteousness is unreachable, because once you get the outside clean and you think you're doing good, now we're going to have to clean every one of these and everything that's going on in here as well. And you're pretty much infinitely away. This is why with righteousness, okay, when it comes to righteousness, people look at those in the faith that have been, you know, Christian for a long time, pastors, leaders, people, decades, and they go, man, those people, they're really holy, and like they're way closer to the standard than me. Well, I think of it like this. Sometimes you'll see the world's strongest man competition going on, and you'll see guys like strapped in and they're like pulling an entire bus or an entire 18-wheeler. And then you put me up there, you know, I'm going to pull something immediately. You know, knee, elbow, shoulder, something's going to happen immediately. I got just something going to pop. I already know right off the bat. Not moving that bus, okay? Now, are they stronger than me? Yes. By human standards, way stronger. But now if you take both of us and you put us at the edge of Mount Everest, and you say, move this mountain, does his strength make any difference at that point? I mean, okay, yes, he's stronger than me, but neither of us are budging. Neither of us are budging this mountain. That's what true righteousness is like. Are there people that are holier than you? Yeah. There are people that are more righteous than you, doing a better job, living a holy life than you? Absolutely. But we're all standing at the same mountain of righteousness going, this cannot be moved. This cannot be moved. Because when we understand what righteousness really is, you're never going to move it. See, Jesus is moving people towards an understanding of why they need a Savior. There are even people in this room that before this sermon would have thought, I've had people say that. I mean, what do I need a Savior for? I'm a pretty good person. I'm like, your standard is so low and so bad. So Jesus had to break through all of that to go, no, you're not even close. You're not even close. So he says, you're washing the outside, but the inside is rotten. And his point is that when men are focusing on getting rid of sin, they always start with the outward behavior. They always start with outward behavior modification because that's what everyone will see. But you have to understand that this alone will not do. If you walked in here today full of sin, if you walked in here with a very clear sin, let's say, something very clear, you know, I am sinning. I need to repent and stop doing this today. I definitely advise you to do that. But just stopping the outward behavior is not enough. Because if you don't have a heart transformation here, and you don't renew your mind with the Word of God here, you will just find yourself going back to that sin. You may white knuckle it for a while. You may do good for a few weeks, few months, even a few years. I've seen people do this. But if there's no heart transformation here and there's no mind renewal here, the outside will eventually display what's going on in here. Only Jesus can change a person's heart. Only Jesus can give true heart transformation. And what we're going to get to, sort of a spoiler, what we're going to get to through the gospel, I don't know whether we're going to get to it this morning or not, but the gospel, the good news, is that righteousness is not earned. Righteousness is imputed to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we get to experience righteousness in our life and our relationships, all of that, but no one's ever going to reach the standard that Jesus is talking about here. And we all would need to live a life of humility, acknowledging our need for a Savior as long as we're on this earth. There's no one ever going to reach that perfection where you just, you know, you're good on your own. You're always going to have to be depending on Jesus Christ for your righteousness. That's why we have repentance as a gift, to repent of our, when our heart is revealed to us, when our mind is revealed to us, when our sinful actions are revealed to us, we get to repent and we say, God, forgive me. I don't want to be like that. Change me in this area. I want to be different. And the Holy Spirit can help you and change you and work on you in that area. But we have people in this room that have been serving God their entire life. I mean, we have people in this room that are in their 80s that have been serving God for a long time. Now, raise your hand if you ever reach that perfect level of righteousness. Everybody look around. I don't see anybody raising their hand. Okay? And if you did raise your hand, now see, there was your first sin right there because you was lying in church. So Jesus is more concerned about what's going on in our heart and our mind than our outward actions. It's like I had a friend when I was in church youth group, and he was a practical jokester. He loved to play practical jokes on people, and he was annoying with it. Okay, I don't know if you ever had anybody like that, but it just a very annoying, inopportune times. And then, you know, people wouldn't even have time to get him back, and he was already like playing practical jokes on people. So one day, a friend of ours that was also at the church, he got tired of it. And so he went and bought a box of donuts. And he bought the chocolate-filled donuts. Except he sucked the chocolate out. of the donut, and he put axle grease inside of the donut. And everyone sat around waiting patiently as this guy took a huge bite of axle grease. It was all in his teeth, and it doesn't come off water because it's not water soluble. It doesn't come off very easily. And I was thinking about that whenever I read this, because you know, it's not just the outside can't just be sugary and sweet. It's the inside that we have to think about and worry about. And that was Jesus's point when he's talking to the Pharisees. It's not enough to just clean the outside of the cup and think you're righteous. We're going to have to deal with every nook and cranny. Okay? So he gets us to the point, as Jesus teaches on righteousness, he gets us to the point where we realize and we come to a place of repentance and acknowledge, and we say, yes, we need a Savior. Yes, I fall way short, and I need a Savior. And so it begins to tell us what righteousness really looks like. The Old Testament begins to get us there, but it doesn't come even cover it. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, trying to write a book to explain what righteousness looks like, but it doesn't nearly cover every situation. There are things going on today that it doesn't cover. And so what would be better, Jesus is saying, is what would be better is instead of giving you 613 commandments to follow and like a checklist and going, am I doing this? Am I doing, okay, I'm good. What would be better is if I could give you a different heart that could choose righteousness and holiness in any situation. And it wouldn't be about a checklist. I think some of us, I mean, we relate to this instantly with our kids, right? Where you know, you give them things to do, and then you come home, you're like, why on earth did you do that? Or why didn't you do that? And you go, well, you didn't say to do that. I'm like, that's obvious. If you care about anything, this was obvious. You should have done this. Yeah, but they just followed the rules. And you left that out, so I didn't do it, you know. And that's what we can tend to do as humans, but Jesus said, no, what the better situation would be if you could have a different heart. Matthew 22:35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, and he said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everybody say heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So he says there's all the law and the prophets, really, they all are hinged on these two ideas. Love God with all of your heart. Love your neighbor with all of your heart, and you will actually fulfill the commandments. He said, because when you love God, you're not going to do certain things. And if you do those things, he said, the issue is your love for God. Or, he said, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to do certain things. And if you do, it's because you don't love your neighbor. So he said, if you can deal with these things, your love for God and your love for humanity, he said, then you're going to be moving in the right direction. Okay, fine. So we need a new heart. We understand that. The problem is our heart. How do we get a new heart? Well, that's the third part of Jesus' teaching on righteousness. John 3:16. Now there was a man of the... Actually, we're going to start in verse 1, John 3:1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking about Nicodemus' heart. He says, you came into this life with one heart. And he said, but that heart is full of sin, and it's going to have to be rebirthed. It's going to have to be reborn again. This is where we get the phrase, born again. I mean, obviously, Nicodemus was confused. He thought Jesus was talking about a second physical birth. He said, no. Not talking about a second physical birth. I'm talking about your heart being reborn. And he said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 9, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Verse 16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Hold on just a minute. No one receives eternal life without perfect righteousness. You see, this is the whole message. This is why this matters. This is the whole message of the New Testament. Nobody receives eternal life when they have their own sin to be judged for. If you were to be judged just by your own life and your own standard, you would be rejected from having eternal life. You would be rejected from heaven. But Jesus says, anyone that believes in me will not perish. They will not experience hell. They will not experience eternal separation from God. They will experience eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world of what? Their unrighteousness. But in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus is teaching on righteousness. It goes from beginning to break us down and go, yeah, you're not as righteous as you thought. Here's what true righteousness looks like. The only way you could accomplish that is with a completely different heart. And he says, okay, well, here's how you get a new heart is you need to be saved and born again. And that happens through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth as a man. He was crucified on the cross. He died the death we should have died. He paid the price for our sins. And he was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. He says, if you believe that, you can receive salvation into your life. You can receive a different heart. And by the way, when you receive, and if you receive a new heart, your outside life will begin to look different. That's the test. And this is the confusing part to people, because they read all this and go, oh, well, I don't have to be perfect. No, no, no. I can't earn my salvation with perfection and righteousness. No, I understand. We all agree on that. But when your heart is transformed by being born again and saved, your life will begin to change as a result of that heart. If not, there was not a heart transformation. So the heart transformation begins to produce outward fruit. It's not instant. Okay, it can be. Some things it's instant. But for a lot of people, there's a progression towards holiness and a progression towards righteousness. Okay, and we are constantly moving that direction. But even so, the irony of it is, you will never reach full perfection. A heart that's been transformed doesn't take that as an excuse to go, well, then I'm not even going to try. If I'm never going to reach it, well, then you're a heart that's been transformed and saved loves God and loves people, so you want to follow that. And you want to live that way. But you're going to spend your whole life moving that direction, and because of it, there's going to be lots of beautiful fruit in this life. Your marriage is going to be better. Your kids are going to be better. Communities are going to be better. People's lives are going to be touched because you're moving towards righteousness and living how God said live. But ultimately, your eternal life and salvation is a gift that you receive by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It cannot be earned through enough good works. You will always fall short when your life is compared to the standard required to purchase eternal life. Jesus was the only one that could do it. He was the only one that did do it. And then God took Jesus's life and imputed it to you, his righteousness to you, as a free gift. I'm basically taking the message of the gospel and condensing it down to a very short sermon this morning. There's a lot of elements to it we could discuss. We're not going to get into all of it this morning. But the main thing I wanted you to get is why, when you read the Gospels, read it through that lens. When Jesus talks about righteousness, when he talks about fasting, when he talks about prayer, when he talks about giving alms to the poor, all of it is designed to say, you're falling short. You're falling short in all these areas. You're not praying right. You're not giving to the poor right. You're not fasting right. It's designed to break us down and go, you're falling short in every one of these areas, and to get you to that sort of point of despair and go, well, my goodness, I mean, I was giving it my best effort, and you're telling me I'm still millions of miles away. Exactly. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you need Jesus Christ, and that's why you need a Savior in your life. Amen.